Yes, sir, I will. And I am honored to do just that. Thank you all so much. You guys are so hospitable and kind, generous, loving church. I guess now I have to share the story, right? I already had planned to, but for those of you who were here last year, you know a little bit of the story, and you all blessed us with a huge chunk of money in our adoption process. And I actually will talk about that a little bit more in the sermon, that generosity that comes out of true Christ-centered, God-glorifying fellowship amongst God's people. But I want to update you just on the before I jump in here on the kind of practical path of the story that God wrote for us in this adoption journey. When we were here in June, we were adopting from Colombia. That was the trajectory of our adoption story. But God in His grace and kindness, actually 1 year ago yesterday, changed that trajectory. The program that we were in was shut down to Colombia. And Colombia eventually, after a few days, became Uganda, which scared me significantly more because Africa is so scary, right? Turns out it isn't. We had a beautiful time there, but I'm getting ahead of myself. That was beginning of August, changed to Colombia or to Uganda. And by the end of September, correct? The last day of September, we were introduced to a picture of a girl. And I think we're going to show it. Maybe that's her. So yeah, that's my daughter. So we saw this, right? The first thing we saw was her arm. It was just her arm. And in the program we'd been in, Colombia was a special needs program. And so they thought of us when this girl became available for adoption. So we waited and waited and waited until March. We said, yes, we will adopt her. And then we waited and waited, and God continued to provide financially and also growing us spiritually. And in March, we got a call about 4 days before we hopped on a plane, saying it's time to come get her. And so we got on that plane, and we didn't know we were going to be gone for 10 straight weeks, but we were. So we left our boys behind, we went, and it was rough, but it was beautiful. And just last weekend, this little girl was Flower Girl. I officiate the wedding. And I had bets with the groom who was going to cry first. And it was because I'm real emotional. I cry all the time, like about everything. If I'm happy, I cry. If I'm sad, I cry. If I'm mad, I cry. I just cry a lot. Overactive tear ducts. So I was betting with him that he was going to cry first, because I said, I'm not going to cry till I start kind of speaking in the wedding itself. I said, you're going to cry first because you're going to see her walk down the aisle. Well, the Flower Girl enters before the bride, so I lost the bet. And so that's my daughter. Her name's Phoenix Juliet Boquel, not officially yet. That takes about 6 months to finalize the adoption. But thank you for the role that you all played in your generous giving to help bring her home. Hopefully, for your sake, you'll get to meet her one day. She is an amazing individual. So that is my daughter. Okay. Thank you. We'll talk a little bit more about that in the sermon, because it's just totally tore through our lives. But first, I want to read for us our passage for today. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And this is preached a lot, but it's just so good that we return here again and again and again. And I myself needed reminded of this over the last few weeks as I've dug into it and been preparing for this time. Okay, so this is God's word, and this is the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And they, this is the early church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. God, today, in your grace and in your kindness, will you, for all of us here who are completely unworthy of your grace, completely unworthy, and it is your grace to take this book and have it have any meaning at all to us, that the truth of the gospel would appear to us as beautiful, that the calling to faithfulness, the calling to fellowship, the calling to obedience to the word of God, that would even take root in our hearts and turn into lifestyle change and heart change, that hearts of flesh would become, or hearts of stone would become hearts of flesh. That is your grace. And so we are asking you to be faithful to your promise that where the word is proclaimed, it will not return void. So even when the mouthpiece is an unworthy sinner like myself, saved by grace, you have promised that when that word is proclaimed, it will not return void. Pour out your grace upon us this morning that we would see the gospel as beautiful, that we would see your call to obedience not as a legalistic thing to chain us down, but as grace and kindness and love toward us to direct us in the direction of our deepest joy and satisfaction. Do that for us today here. In spite of our inability to hear and in spite of our inability to speak on our own, make that happen by your grace. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. When we were in Uganda, right, there was a lot of community, fellowship, people who had been a part of our story to help us get there. But one thing that wasn't really on our radar was how much we were going to need the fellowship of believers and fellowship with God while we were there. We didn't know the trip was going to take as long as it did. But God knew how deeply we needed fellowship while we were there. And the first thing he did was remove all of our comfort. Our third day there, our court date got postponed. You start with a court date for 2 weeks. Well, the first thing that happened to us in Uganda was a postponement of our plans. And if you've ever been away from, so all my boys are under 5 years old at this time. And so I'm already wrecked. I'm like 72 hours in, and I miss them more than words could ever explain. And now I'm going to wait 2 more weeks before we even start in the journey. And from day one, right, God reminded us again and again and again of our deep need for what I'm going to call today vertical fellowship, fellowship with God, that I needed to know him and be known by him in this place, that I needed to discipline myself to be in the word of God, to be in prayer, to be experiencing him. Because at the end of the day, the struggle, I could already tell, and by week 2 or 3, it became one of the hardest things I've ever experienced in my life. Okay? And so, like I said, I'm a crier, but now I'm locked in the bathroom, curled up on the floor, weeping, right? This was how I spent some of my mornings there, because I was so desperate to be with my boys. I was doubting a lot of the calling that had come with the adoption. It was a struggle. And so God forced me by his grace in Uganda into fellowship with him. Through desperation, into fellowship with him. Another thing he did for us, right? Because fellowship, right? We're called, and we're going to get into this more, but fellowship is a vertical thing. We have fellowship with God through Jesus. That is God's grace to us. We're also called to a horizontal fellowship, fellowship with one another. God gave us a huge blessing, and it's an incredible story, but another couple from our church was adopting. They were moved to the Uganda program as well. Their daughter was in the exact same home that our daughter was in, the orphanage that our daughter was in, and we traveled to Uganda on the exact same day. So God gave us the fellowship of very close friends from our church for the first 4.5-5 weeks we were there. And then, because of his sovereign goodness, they left. And when they left, right, because their adoption journey took some different paths and their daughter's home now, but they had to return to the States, we were left what felt like we were alone. There is no one. And God in his grace, and I'll tell you the day I realized it, raised up for us fellowship of believers there in Uganda. We actually ended up spending the night with some friends there that we'd met, we went to church with while we were there. And we were almost done with our trip. We were at the U.S. Embassy part of it for immigration status, trying to get immigration status for our daughter. And we'd spent the night thinking that the next day some of the biological family was going to show up at U.S. Embassy. We had nothing to do with it. This was a separate thing that we weren't a part of. They would be interviewed, some of the grandparents and people remaining, to validate the truth of her story before they could give immigration status to her to come home. Turns out, that morning I get a phone call. One of the biological family members has forgotten their ID. It's lost. They don't know where it is. So U.S. Embassy refused to see them. Now at this point, and it's hard for me to express how big of a deal that was to me. I've been away for 8 weeks. It seems like the finish line is finally in sight. And on this day, I'm finding out, who knows, she may not even find the ID. She may have to reapply for an ID. It might take 30 days to get this ID. I'm learning of this live as we are sitting in this home and they're making lunch for us at our friend Tim and Ann's house. And in that moment, right, it's like just this small voice from God said, they're making lunch. It's fellowship. They're making lunch for you. I have given you people right here to walk with you through this. You don't have to internalize it. You don't have to hide this. You don't have to turn inward with your fear and your anxiety and your stress over this. Look, I've given you fellowship. I've given you community here. And we spent that day, and it was God's grace. That would have wrecked me. My personality, my depravity is pushed in by things like that. We spent it laughing and feasting and eating while everything was out of my control. And it was beautiful. God gave us fellowship there before we even realized that we needed it and without us even pursuing it. Today's topic is the grace of fellowship. So God gives to us the grace of fellowship, fellowship with himself. He gave that to us there in Uganda and fellowship with the people of God. And he gave that to us there in Uganda as well. It was a huge part of us getting through our trip there. And so we're going to Acts chapter 2 today. We start in verse 42, and there's a word there, fellowship. Now that comes from a Greek word, koinonia, and I had to write that out like the idiot proof, like pronunciation, because I don't know Greek, right? So y'all got to hear Pastor Josh. So if you think some other intellectual, you know, scholars rolling up here from Huntington, you're wrong. I'm not smart. He went to Marshall, but then he got educated by going to Dallas. I just went to Marshall, so I'm hopeless, right? You know that. But I know how to use a concordance, right? So go buy one of those, right? You don't need to learn Greek. Go buy a concordance. Go buy some of that slick computer software if you can find it out. So I studied it a little bit just to kind of sound smart. I wanted you to think I was smart. So koinonia is found 19 times in the Bible, and it is most frequently translated as the word fellowship. And this is the first time we see it in the New Testament, and the last time we'll see it is in 1 John 1:7. And it's a very deep word. It's translated also as participation, as sharing, as contributing, as partnership. It really speaks to people being together over time, carrying on with one another, side by side, in partnership, in fellowship, togetherness. It's a very powerful word. And so today's topic being the grace of fellowship, that's our word, koinonia. We're going to see that worked out in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. But I want us to know this, right? Koinonia, or fellowship, is not best understood intellectually, and it's not best understood conceptually. Now, I'm not against intellectual or conceptual understanding of fellowship. You need to have systems and strategies in place for having fellowship thrive in your life. You need to intellectually engage what it means to have fellowship, but fellowship is best known relationally. That's where we find success. That's where we find beauty. That's where we find the grace of fellowship is relationally. So fellowship isn't just something you fathom intellectually or affirm conceptually. Fellowship is something that is done relationally. And so we see that in Acts chapter 2. It's beautiful in Acts chapter 2. And as we dive into the text today, I want you to leave with this today. So don't get up and leave after I say this, but this is the main point. The grace of fellowship begins with God. It begins with God. It is His idea. It is Him that pulls it off. It's Him that works it out. It begins with God. It is found for us in Christ alone, and we experience it both vertically and horizontally. Fellowship with God and fellowship with others. So let's dive in verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, koinonia, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So first, I want you to notice that they're devoted to something. Now, this isn't a hobby for them. This isn't like some willy-nilly thing that they just maybe pick up on the weekends, right? This isn't a part-time job for them. This is devotion. It isn't trendy. It's devotion. They are going to pour their lives into some things. I love John Piper's quote, "You don't have to know a lot of things for your life to make a lasting difference. You don't have to know a lot of things for your life to make a lasting difference in the world, but you do have to know a few great things, things that matter, and then be willing to live for them and to die for them." And history will tell us that these people in Acts chapter 2 were devoted at that level to these things. That they would be willing to die for these things in service of King Jesus, in relationship and in fellowship with King Jesus and with one another. So what were the things, right? Now, this is not an exhaustive list of the things that the early church was doing, but these are the things we see in verse 42. They had fellowship with God through the gospel. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. So they were devoted to the gospel. Think vertical fellowship when you think about that. They were devoted to fellowship with one another in community or in what we call koinonia, that word there. So think horizontal fellowship. They were with one another in a common meal. Again, think it's kind of horizontal fellowship here. And then they were fellowshipping with God in prayer. Vertical fellowship. So one, the apostles' teaching, we see that right out of the gate in verse 42. And that's this. Most of you know this, right? But we're going to preach this. I know Crossroads is going to preach this every week. Redemption Church is going to preach this every week. The gospel is of supreme importance, and in particular, the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ is of supreme importance. And so they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, in particular this, that the perfect Son of God, Jesus, born to a virgin, the perfect Son of God who was without sin, would carry all of my sin and your sin to the cross. And in the place of broken, ruined losers like me, yes, and like you, last time I was here, I called you all jacked up and I called myself jacked up. That's still true today. And so in the place of ruined, broken, incapable sinners like me and like you, Jesus would die on that cross. And he would bear the weight of our sin on our behalf. And God would literally pour out all of his wrath against sin, his just and righteous wrath against sin on Jesus. And Jesus would drink every last drop of that cup of God's wrath so that you and I, not through death and punishment, but through simple faith that God would give us as a gift, could be brought into fellowship with God. We can walk in fellowship with the Creator of the universe and call Him Father and call Him Friend. So when they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, They were devoting themselves to the primary source of fellowship with God, understanding the primary source of fellowship with God, which is Jesus. That's what they were devoted to. Because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross, we can be brought into fellowship with God, and so they devoted themselves to that teaching. They devoted themselves to fellowship. We already looked at the word koinonia, but again, just to simplify this here, they were walking out life together, day by day by day. You'll see that again and again in this passage, day by day, those words. They were dedicated to walking out life together, participating in life together, experiencing the transformation of the gospel side by side in fellowship with each other. Three, they were devoted to the breaking of bread. Now, this is very likely more than communion, right? This is not just simply communion, the sacrament of communion. Although they were certainly doing that together. I promise they were. They were celebrating the sacrament of communion together as they had been instructed and taught, part of the apostles' teaching right here. But they were sharing a common table together. It was beyond that. They were gathering in each other's homes. They were eating a common meal together. Do not underestimate the power of a shared meal. I'm not just trying to overblow this, right? There's a table that sits in the den of my home, okay? And that table, right, my dad grew up, he was born, what hospital is it in Fairmont? That's where my dad's from, and so he grew up, and then Weston, and then eventually Charleston, and then his digression continued to eventually Huntington. I love Huntington, by the way. I'm just being gracious to you guys by acting like it's not that cool. Huntington is awesome. But that's eventually my dad ended up there. But while he was living in Weston, their neighbor was a carpenter about to retire, but a tree was struck by lightning and fell into his yard. So my dad's a boy, the carpenter's retired, but when a tree falls in your yard, you can't stay retired if you're a carpenter. So he takes it and makes a bunch of stuff. And one of the things he made is this incredibly beautiful, long table, the most coveted piece of furniture in the entire Bokel family. And it's got these two long benches that sit on either side, and you can seat probably around 180 people around this table. And so we finally moved into a house where it would fit, and so now it resides at my home. But my dad shares memories around that table from his boyhood, common meals together with his family. There are scratches on that table that he remembers how they got there, right? And then I have memories of eating and growing up around that table, authentic, deep conversations that happened over food with my parents, confession of sin. I was brought into the family of God at that table. Okay? So yes, I believe in the common meal around a table. And now my boys sit around that table. Periodically, they're going to really ruin it if they sit around it too much, but on special occasions, it's important. When you share meals together, right? So Tim Chester, who wrote a great book, A Meal with Jesus, said, When your church family gathers together as a group of needy people and share food with Jesus at the center and with Jesus as the provider, so when we as the people of God are coming together and we are reminded around that table that Jesus provides for us, that he is the center of our existence, special things happen. You glimpse God's coming world right there, Tim Chester says, right there. Now, so living out the true reality of their fellowship with God, these people in the early church are having these common meals together. They're breaking bread together around a common table, and they are giving one another and the world around them glimpses of the kingdom of God. That's beautiful. So, right? Get people around. Go buy a bigger table. You can't have mine, but go buy one. Start having people into your home. That's what community groups are all about. So invest in one of those, pour into one of those, right? God is going to use that fellowship around that table as grace in your life. Enough about the table. The end of verse 42, the fourth thing that they're devoted to is prayer. Now again, we're back to vertical fellowship with God here. My dad used to ask this question, what is prayer, right? My dad worked with an organization called Child Evangelism Fellowship, so everything was down on a child's level. What is prayer? The expected response was talking to God, which is true. Simple answer, but it's true. But listen, pray without ceasing is also this command. I want you to see that as fellowship with God. When God says pray without ceasing, he is saying walk with me, talk with me, fellowship with me. This isn't you pray for 24 hours a day in your closet. This is as a lifestyle, you are in relationship with God through prayer as this great grace that God has given you, by the way. That you have direct access. And I'm so convicted, right? I mean, this isn't even my manuscript, but how lightly I take prayer. I mean, are you kidding me? Okay, I won't preach. I'm going to preach about other things. Pray. Walk with God in prayer. This is fellowship day in, day out, day by day. As you go through your daily life, be in prayer to God, in conversation with God. Remember Adam and Eve? Before sin, they would walk with God in the cool of the day, and they would talk with God in the cool of the day. And one day, in the eternal kingdom, we will be face to face once again. But right now, we have that offering of fellowship, like the garden from the past and like the garden in the future. We are offered fellowship with God through prayer. So they are fellowshipping with God in prayer. They are pursuing, devoting themselves to vertical fellowship and horizontal fellowship in their lives. The grace of fellowship begins with God. In Christ alone, we then experience vertical fellowship and horizontal fellowship because of Jesus alone. And we'll flesh it out how we can experience true fellowship with God and with the people of God. But the church in Acts chapter 2 is experiencing both of these things, vertical and horizontal fellowship. Now, what I'm about to do is just show you some of the results of that. What were the results of these people day after day after day? Not getting a smoke machine up here in the front of the temple, not having 65 programs for every age demographic that the church could you'd possibly think of and social demographic that the church could think of, but just simply having fellowship with God through the disciplines of reading the Bible and praying. And fellowship with each other through the disciplines of just gathering together around a table, right? Nothing slick here. They're just doing life together. They are having fellowship with God and with one another. How day by day by day doing that, the results are amazing. Results I would love to see poured out at Redemption Church in Huntington. Results I would love to see poured out at Crossroads Church here in Morgantown. At every Acts 29 church in West Virginia, and only them. I'm just joking. We love Acts 29, by the way, though. Go Acts 29. But to see this in our state and beyond, these things happening. So when I talk about fellowship here, and again, I'm doubling down here, and I'm like making it really heavy, but I want you to see how heavy it is. I'm not just talking about intellectually engaging who God is. I am talking about walking in fellowship with God, knowing Him and being known by Him. Not just the intellectual assent that I know who God is. This is actual day in, day out fellowship with God that these people are living in, and authentic relationships with one another. These aren't Facebook friends. These are real life, sit around the table, get it all over. We like to say that about our gospel community, get it all over each other type of relationships where we're sharing sin, we're sharing joy, we're sharing repentance, we're sharing excitement, success, victory together. That's fellowship. We're not talking potluck dinner in the fellowship hall. Although that can be a part of it. I'm not against that. And I love mashed potatoes. So if you ever have me for a potluck, please, lots of mashed potatoes. But it's more than that. It's beyond that here. And so that's what I'm talking. I'm talking about the whole scope of fellowship, vertical fellowship, horizontal fellowship. They're living this out. And look at the results in the following verses. One, the grace of fellowship is impressive. Verse 43, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. So as God is saving people into fellowship with Himself and calling them to fellowship with one another, people are looking at this and they are impressed at what is happening. You know what's not impressive? What's not impressive is clawing and scraping for position. Living in rivalry with one another. You know why that's not impressive? Because you see that everywhere. Just turn on the news, or don't turn on the news. You will see rivalry everywhere. People are clawing for position, climbing the corporate ladder, right? If you need to push someone else down to get where you're going, do so. But what is not common, and what is found only in Christ, are people who will view others as more valuable than themselves. People who will lay their lives down for the truth of the gospel, not for their own fame, but for the fame of Christ. And so these people are doing that. They're living in fellowship with God and in fellowship with each other, which, as we'll see, includes things like submission and mutual submission and obedience and giving and generosity and having your life intruded upon. They're doing this, and it is causing awe. It is impressive. The grace of fellowship is impressive. Next, verse 44, and all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. The grace of fellowship is inclusive. It's impressive. It's inclusive. In the family of God, there's no Jew, there's no Greek, there's no African, there's no Scandinavian, there's no Canadian. Canadians are not allowed, by the way. Man, the most helpful person that's ever worked at Redemption Church was Canadian. And so I had to and Josh and I would always make fun of Canadians, which is terrible. It's like a completely anti-fellowship type of thing to do. But then they moved to our church, and they were such a valuable part of our community that I had to start toning it down. But they've left. They live in Louisiana now, so I'm back at it. I just fallen right back. But it's like a dog returning to his vomit. That's me. In the family of God, there is no Scandinavian, African, Jew, Greek. There's no West Virginians, right? There's no Pitt fans. There's no WVU fans in the kingdom of God. Now, again, that's not the primary identifier of the people of God. In fact, there are all of these people in the family of God, but this is not where their identity rests. In the family of God, the primary identifier is Jesus, and that trumps everything else. And so for the child of God, your relationship with God through Jesus is the whole of your identity, right? So when you gather, right, and it's not very diverse up in here, you guys need to work on that. Maybe once the college kids come back, we can, right? We are terribly undiverse at our church. This is West Virginia. I'm not bashing anyone. My point is this: you get out of the walls of this church, you get out of West Virginia, all around the world, the diversity of God's people is unbelievable. There is not in this entire world a more ragged aggregation of souls, right? A more weird group of people than the family of God. Okay, how many nations are in the United Nations? I don't even know, but God is saving people from every tribe and tongue and nation. And all of them will worship God as King and as Father as He saves them into His family. God's family will include every demographic, geographic, biographic, whatever divisions and compartments you can think of to put people in. They are irrelevant when it comes to being in relationship with God. Now, don't hear that your blackness or your whiteness or your whatever isn't important. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying it's not ultimately important. It's informative to who you are. It's informative to how we interact with one another and how we lay our lives down for one another and how we seek to understand one another and relate to one another, but it is not of ultimate importance. There is one thing of ultimate importance when it comes to being identified, and that's Jesus. So in Christ, all the walls of hostility and division are broken down. Nobody gets locked out of the kingdom of God if God calls them into the kingdom of God. It's inclusive. Grace of fellowship is impressive. The grace of fellowship is inclusive. And watch this now. And this is the worst one, right? We just did racism. That's bad, right? Nobody wants to talk about that. Now we're going to talk about your money. So grab your wallet, get it chained in there, right? I'm going to start wearing one of those chains, I think, where nobody can steal it. Verse 45, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. The grace of fellowship is expensive. We're getting somewhere now, right? Somewhere I don't want to be. I'm not very generous with my money. So this is very convicting to me. It makes me uneasy, and if I don't miss my guess, many of you uneasy as well. What are the functional saviors in America, right? I think you make a very strong argument that money is going to be up there, along with sex, maybe a couple other things that you could list, but those are going to be the functional saviors. They're not our real savior, only Jesus is, but they're the things we look to for peace and comfort and rest instead of Jesus. And so when we talk about money, we all start to squirm just a little bit because there's still a little bit of us that, and this sounds like hyperbole, but there's still a little part of us that is bowing down at that altar instead of at the feet of Jesus. It's almost impossible for me to imagine seeing someone in the body of Christ in need and saying, hey, wife, bride, love of my life, what if we sold our second car and gave that money to these people? My mind, I've said that practicing this sermon 4 times already, and it still blows my mind and makes me uncomfortable to say it. That could even be on the table, right? But for the people of God in Acts chapter 2, you better believe that's on the table. That doesn't mean every single one of them was doing it, but they were living in a lifestyle and in a place where so many of them were willing to give away their money. The reality is this, and they understood this. All of us, the people of God, have money in the bank beyond our wildest dreams. And I don't mean your bank account. I mean your eternal retirement plan, if you will. I know that's cheesy, but your eternal retirement plan includes all that will remain of this earth after Christ returns. Everything that belongs to God, you are joint heirs with Christ. It will be yours. And these people, it seems to me, had grasped at some level the value, the wealth that was theirs in Christ. And so it wasn't as difficult for them, although I'm sure it was difficult, but as they reckoned that truth, they said, here, take our money. You see, Jesus can counsel people, don't store up treasures on earth, store up treasures in heaven. Because he knows that he's not asking you to make a bad financial decision. He's asking you to make the better investment. Whew. Shut up, Paul. I'll never forget when we started the adoption process. We were looking at a number south of $40,000 to bring Juliet home. And we can have another discussion about how ridiculous that is. And maybe even how advantageous that is for people to do that, right? Then I'll let you meet my daughter and you'll understand. But $40,000. We had $3,800 and our savings account was wiped clean. So we started a crowdfunding website. We started spreading the word how much we needed. And man, email was exciting. We'd be shouting through the house, $50 more! $75 more! It was just every day like that. And he wasn't supposed to be here today. But one of those first names that we saw in one of those emails was Priestley. And unless I miss my guess, right, and I hate buttering him up while he's here, You have a very generous pastor. You have a very generous staff at this church. When you pray for your pastors, when you pray for your leaders, when you pray for your staffs, take it from somebody on the outside looking in who has looked in on a lot of churches. You thank God for the generosity and humble posture of your leaders and your staff. This is a beautiful place to be if you are a child of God. Unless I miss my guess, that time we saw Priestley, I looked underneath it and I saw a number. And unless I miss my guess, that number was a stretch. Hurt just a little bit to type it in there. Now, maybe I don't know something, whatever. I wept. I've never even told Chris this. That's why I was hoping he wasn't here. It was an ugly cry. There were not words to express the thankfulness, the gratitude, the worship of my Savior, Jesus, that was occurring in my heart at that moment. So we wept. And then we come up here last June, and you guys give us something south of $1,500 to bring our daughter home. Listen, time and time again in the adoption process, the people of God showed up at our doorstep, literally. They showed up in our mailbox. They showed up in our inbox. They showed up on our Etsy shop, and they said, here, take our money. We were wrecked by it. Like every 48 hours, like, really? Can you afford to do that? The Fellowship of Grace is expensive. Many of those people were from this body right here, buying our t-shirts and sending us money and making donations, right? The people of God. The grace of fellowship is expensive, but there's an inheritance far beyond the expenditure of fellowship on this earth. And so with glad hearts, the people of God in Acts chapter 2 gave. And that was God's grace to us. God's grace to them, and that was also God's grace to us. So the grace of fellowship is impressive. I managed to not cry very much in that, by the way. So that's a win. We can check that off the box. Grace of fellowship is impressive, it is inclusive, and it is expensive. Verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. The grace of fellowship is intrusive. It gets in your business, okay? So what you're signing up for when you sign up for fellowship day by day, fellowship is going to intrude on your schedule. Day by day, that is a walking out of something. It's not something that you just block off on a certain night. Although you certainly should do that because that is the disciplining yourself in fellowship. But it's going to be some 3 a.m. phone calls. It's going to be some unexpected trips to the hospital. It's going to be fill in the blank with the things that maybe you've even experienced this week that are the cost to your schedule for living in fellowship with the body of Christ. It's going to intrude on your schedule. They were attending the temple together. It's going to intrude on your me-first church attitude. You can't roll into this place thinking, how's the church going to serve me today? But we're so guilty of that. I mean, we're in a consumer society, right? So, I mean, it's hard to avoid that kind of message just being filtered into our brains from all angles. Get what you can get. Choose the products that serve you best. Go to the places that serve you best. Be in the locations that serve you best. But that's not the gospel. And that's certainly not gospel-centered, Jesus-centered fellowship with the body of Christ. You come in to serve, not to be served. That's the example Jesus gave us. It's going to intrude on your me-first attitude. Breaking bread in their homes. The grace of fellowship is going to intrude on your personal property. You have to open up your front door. You're going to have some people come into your home. You're going to have to welcome some tear stains on your couch and some tear stains on your carpet. I was going to say wine stains, but no, we don't do that, right? No wine. It's a joke. They received their food. It's going to intrude on your refrigerator. Budget hospitality, budget fellowship into your monthly budget. If you don't have a budget, get one. And then if you're like me, just forget about it and never check to see if you're living up to it. Budget fellowship into your spending. It's going to intrude on your refrigerator. And this is the most beautiful part. They were doing it with glad and generous hearts because fellowship will intrude on your cold and callous heart. And it will give you gladness and joy. The grace of fellowship is intrusive. It's a lifestyle that we live. But get this, and don't miss it. The with glad hearts is so essential because this is such a foundational truth about God, that God deeply desires his own glory. God is for God. God wants to be glorified in all of the earth. God also deeply, at the exact same time and in connection with his glory, desires your deepest joy, your deepest happiness, your deepest satisfaction. And because he knows you cannot find that outside of himself, he glorifies himself. And he calls you into fellowship with himself, and he calls you into fellowship with the body of Christ. And in that we find joy. There's joy in fellowship with God. There is joy in fellowship. Yes, even costly and sacrificial fellowship with the body of Christ, there is joy in that fellowship. Now our final verse. So we've seen the grace of fellowship as impressive. It is inclusive. It's expensive. It's intrusive. And lastly, it's explosive. Verse 47, watch this. Praising God and having favor with all people, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. God is pouring out revival here. He is reviving hearts. He is taking hearts of stone and he is turning them into hearts of flesh in the wake of a people who are living their lives devoted to vertical fellowship with God and horizontal fellowship with one another. In the wake of that, God is pouring out revival. I want to see that. When I pray for Crossroads Church, and I don't know I just always pray for big words, right? They're like buzzwords. Sometimes I feel like I'm just saying buzzwords, but that's what I pray for. That's my heart for this church, that these people here, you, would live lives in fellowship with God and in fellowship with one another in such a way that God is pouring out revival in Morgantown. That people are being saved and added day by day into this body of believers. See, the church is just taking off here in Acts chapter 2. It's just begun. They just kind of got their wheels off the ground and they're already kind of hitting warp speed because God is pouring out his blessing, his favor, his power on the church. You see, Jesus had promised to build his church in such a way that it would be invincible, that not even the gates of hell would be able to prevail against it. And now today, and hear me, as the people of God, day by day, by day, by grinding, grueling, sometimes happy, sometimes celebratory, sometimes painful, sometimes devastating, day by day by day, the people of God, by the grace of God, are continuing to live in fellowship with him and in fellowship with one another. And now you're a part of that. Right here. God's overarching plan to redeem for himself a people. He is doing that by bringing people into fellowship with himself and into fellowship with one another. And you guys are carrying on this work of God to build his church in such a way that the gates of hell will not even prevail against it. He's going to continue to do that until he cracks open the sky or whatever your eschatology is, right? Whatever that's going to look like in the end. Until that day, he will continue to build his church here and around the world, and he is going to use that grace of fellowship to do so. And so in the wake of these people, fellowshipping with God and fellowshipping with each other, Jesus builds his church. Those who are in fellowship with God will be in fellowship with one another. Know that. And God will use this grace of fellowship to build his church and bring himself glory and bring joy to his children. So the first question I want to ask as we end, there's just two. One, are you in fellowship with God today? Are you in fellowship with God today? 1 John 1, 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, Jesus, which we had heard, which we had seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. We proclaim Jesus today to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And get this, indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that your joy might be full? No. So that our joy might be full. Okay, now, this is another tangent, but evangelism, in this verse at least, is about the Christian's joy. Proclaiming the truth of God to others, seeing people brought into the kingdom of God, in this verse, is about the joy of the proclaimer. It's about the joy of the body of Christ, that as people are saved and brought in to the body of Christ, our joy is complete. Listen to this. You see this here in these verses. We've seen it in Acts 2. We see it again in this passage we just read. There is no separating the fellowship that we have with God from the fellowship we have with his people. They're not the same thing, but they are inseparable things. And even more so, there's no separating our fellowship that we have with God and the fellowship that we have with the people of God from our joy. Those things cannot and refuse to be separated from each other. To have fellowship with God is inseparable from having fellowship with his people. You cannot love Jesus and hate his bride. To have fellowship with his people requires that you have true fellowship with God. You'll never get horizontal fellowship right. You'll really stink at it if that vertical fellowship isn't clicking the way it's supposed to. And lucky you, it's God who saves, not you. So as God makes you more and more like Jesus by his grace, as God continues saving you and sanctifying you by his grace, true fellowship with God, there is complete joy. So again, I'm bleeding over here, but I'm talking to you who might wonder today, am I in fellowship with God? Jesus says this in John 14, 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. Nobody, no man, no woman, no human, no person comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way to enter into fellowship with God. Please do not leave this place today without entering into fellowship with God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. The point is this, if God is stirring in your heart today, for the first time ever, the truth of the gospel is appearing to you not as, oh, kind of interesting or, that's kind of weird, but for the first time today, it's appearing to you as beautiful. God is giving you a great gift today. He is giving you faith to believe the finished work of Jesus on the cross as enough and only enough to bring you into relationship with God. Trust Jesus today, please. If you have any questions about what that looks like, see one of the pastors or any of these people that are up here on the stage. Probably the person sitting next to you will be very equipped to answer those questions. Please enter into fellowship with Jesus today, right? God's given you a great opportunity. by putting you here today, he's saying to you, I want you to be even more happy than you are right now. I want you to be even more satisfied than you are right now. I want you to understand eternal joy, everlasting happiness. Trust Jesus today and enter into fellowship with God. That's the promise, and in turn, into true, authentic fellowship with God's people. And then lastly, for the children of God here today, it's an encouragement and an exhortation. I want to encourage you first at this end. God exists in perfect fellowship. We know this. We see this in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit exist in perfect fellowship with one another. And your advocate, your Savior, Jesus, is a part of that perfect fellowship, obviously. So, this week, when you fail at fellowship with God, this week, when you fail at fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, know this. It's not your righteousness that matters. It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who exists in perfect fellowship with the Father, stands as your advocate before the Father, and pleads your case before God. I died for him, his sins, his failings, his shortcomings, paid for in full at the cross. So fail at fellowship without despair this week. Repent of your failings in fellowship without fear of being rejected. You will receive grace. You will receive forgiveness. Know that your advocate, who existed in perfect fellowship with God, left the glories of heaven and died on your behalf, so that the very power of God that raised Jesus from the dead could be at work in your life and in my life to make us more and more and more into the image of Christ. You get fellowship is day by day by day. And that's not just fellowship horizontally. That's fellowship vertically. You're going to fail at fellowship, but the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you, transforming you into the image of Christ, who is perfect at fellowship. So be patient. Keep repenting. And keep, this is your exhortation, devoting yourself again and again and again to fellowship with God and fellowship with each other. Don't give up on it. Don't give up on it. God is using it to build his church day by day by day. Fellowship with him, fellowship with each other. Read your Bible as fellowship with God. Pray as fellowship with God. Fast and sing and memorize and evangelize as an outworking of your unshakable reality that you are in fellowship with God. Not to earn your fellowship with God, but as a way of walking in that fellowship that was bought for you by the blood of Jesus Christ. Plug into your community group again, even after, oh man, these people are weird, right? I'm not going to go this week. And then next week you say, I'm not going to go this week. And all of a sudden it's been 6 weeks since you went to community group. Pour into your community group again. Will you go back this week? Will you plug back in this week? Will you, maybe you have other existing relationships with the people of God outside of even this church family. Will you invest in those relationships? I watched you guys respond to the flood relief through social media, right? That was one of those ways, right? There's countless ways that you are going to walk out fellowship with the body of Christ. Take advantage of all of those opportunities. Jesus is using that to build his church. So devote yourself to fellowship with God and devote yourself to fellowship with God's people. And God is going to use that to build his church, to bring glory to himself and to bring you joy. Let's pray. God, I'm terrible at this. I really am. Thank you that your forgiveness is infinite for the people of God, that your grace is infinite for the people of God, that I can, even in this moment right now, redevote myself to fellowship with you, to fellowship with the people of God. And I don't have to work really hard to get back in shape to do that. It's not like going to the gym and all of a sudden you skip for 2 months and you're powerless to do the things you did before. It's not intrinsic power. It's power that comes from you by your grace. And so we, as the people of God, can devote ourselves right now, once again, to fellowship with you and fellowship with one another, knowing that it is you that works in us, both the desire to do what's right and the ability to do what's right for your own glory and for our joy. So may the word of God right now, not the words of Paul Bocquel, not the words of the people who necessarily wrote these songs, if any of them are outside the word of God, but you just purge our minds of them. Give us only your truth today. And may it deeply permeate our hearts right now. And may we respond to it right now. Those difficult things that maybe by your grace are being struggled with in this room right now, of what it looks like to walk out obedience to your commands, that we wouldn't push those decisions aside for later, that we wouldn't walk out of that place only to never return to that thought again for months on end, but that we would deal with those things right now, that we would respond to the truth of your word right now, that we would respond to the truth of the gospel right now, and that would be your kindness and your grace to us. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.